been a little while since we started in a work point, and we're making some progress, but we have 40 chapters in the book of Exodus, so we're almost getting there. Last several weeks, we've been looking at the freedom that the Israelites had gained as they left Egypt. And we've been looking at some keys to success in living with freedom. And the first key we looked at was to follow the Lord. They followed God. God said, you go this way. And he led them by a cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire in the night. And they followed him. They trusted that. Well, they followed that because, remember, the second key, the second principle for living successfully with freedom is to trust in the Lord. And the Israelites here, as we noticed last week, right away, the first hint of adversity, the first hint of problems, they lose their faith. They lose that trust. They begin to question God, and their questioning of God turns into questions for Moses. Why did you lead us out of Egypt? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? You had to lead us out here in the wilderness to die. We'd be better off if we'd have just stayed there in Egypt. And we related those things to ourselves and the freedom that God grants us from sin, the freedom that we receive as we enter into the body of Christ, that relationship with Christ, a relationship with God. We're free from sin. We're living a life of freedom in Christ. But sometimes adversity hits. Sometimes hard times come. And we want to follow something else. Follow the advice of some guru, some self-help book. Or we begin to question God, question his plan, question how he's provided for us and the position that we're in. Why would God do this to me? You ever asked that? You think there have been some people asking that over the past few days? Why would God do this to me? And so what's the answer? What's the answer to that question? Why would God do that to me? Okay, Luke says, God doesn't bring that on. Satan brought sin into the world. Satan brought suffering into the world. And Satan continues to bring sin and suffering in the world. And we live in a fallen world. It's easier to do wrong than it is to do right. And there are consequences to doing wrong. Now, those consequences aren't necessarily played out in the form of natural disaster. So that's when we may question, why would this happen to this good Christian family? Why would this happen? Why would God do this? It's not God. Satan wants us to question. Satan wants us to lose our faith. Satan wants us to turn somewhere else than to God. And so often, he succeeds. He succeeded very often with the Israelites. As you see the roller coaster journey over that course of 40 years, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're with God, they're against God. They're with God, they're against God. God doesn't do things the way they would hope that he would do things. They turn against him. God doesn't do things in the time frame that they would want him to do things. They turn against him. But then the adversity really strikes. And they draw near. And God accepts them back. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. That God accepts his children back. We can turn our back on him, we can leave him. And we can get to the point, like Gary was talking about tonight, where we think there's no way that God would accept us back because we've done so many horrible things. We've left him too many times. There's just no way. If you turn back to him, he will take you back.
Amen.
So follow the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And third, we're moving to chapter 15. We see a third necessity to live successfully as free people, and that is to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, we look at the situation of the Israelites. Their enemies have been drowned. Their freedom is secure. Their access back to that old life that they had just been longing for, that old life of slavery, that access has been cut off as those waters close back behind them. Now, they break out in a song. And they praise the Lord. Now, we don't read about them praising God during their years of slavery. We don't know that they didn't. We don't know that they did. We know that when Moses got there, what he asked for was that they could leave Egypt, a three-day journey, to go worship, to go praise the Lord, and then come back. You could almost infer that they had not been worshiping. They had not been praising the Lord during their time of slavery. Now, when we find ourselves under the burden of sin, slaves to sin, what suffers? Our worship suffers. Sometimes our worship just disappears. It ceases. We stop worshiping. But now, they're free. And now, they're ready for worship. How many of you like to sing the first, second, and fourth verses of the song? Or the first and last? Nobody ever leads the third and fifth, right? You always got to have the first, and then you always got to have the last. But how you do in between is a toss-up. I kind of like to sing them all. You put some questionable words in some of the verses to see if people will find it, skip over them. Take a light sharpened mind early. I want us to read this entire song, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss it. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. And the floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send after fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the hearts, in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire to have it still them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed you. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pains have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For look into this song. My Bible helps me out. I don't know if yours does. It sort of breaks it up into four verses. If you consider, or four stanzas, for the more musically inclined. Verses 1 through 5, we find stanza number 1. Verses 6 through 10 is stanza 2. 11 through 16, stanza 3. And then about the second half of 16 through 18 is the fourth stanza. And in each one of those, we see different aspects of this victory. We see different characteristics of God. We see the power of God demonstrated in different ways. To begin with, in verse 1 of the Psalm, verses 1 through 5, we see the announcement of God's victory. God's victory is announced. In this psalm, for these 18 verses, the Lord is mentioned some 10 times. So who's the song about? This song is about the Lord. 10 times the Lord is mentioned as this song is sung by Israel. Now, I didn't look at the Hebrew. I don't know if it rhymes in Hebrew. I wouldn't be able to tell you even if it did. It doesn't rhyme in English. But it is a very powerful song. And for those of you who like to skip verses in songs, which one would you skip? Now, this is an inspired song. Maybe it carries a little bit different way. God's victory was a glorious victory, because whose victory was it? That's right. It was God's victory. This wasn't Israel's victory. Remember back in chapter 14, who was going to fight? God will fight for you. Stand still, right? Be still. Stand still. God will fight for you. So this was God's victory. The Egyptian army was thrown into the sea. The soldiers sank like stones and like lead. They were consumed like stubble.
One thing I did notice there is, it wasn't just Moses singing, which I think is important. Moses and the congregation of Israelites were singing. This was not a solo, this was the whole group. So it had to be a powerful moment, a powerful time when they were singing to the Lord.
That's right. This was a lot of people singing at once. And this was a new song. Right? This was a brand new song. They had never sung this one before. And they learned it right away. And it was good enough to be included in the scriptures.
It was inspired.
That's right. It was inspired.
They sang what just happened.
That's right. They were mindful of what happened, and you can see the poetry in here, right? Especially as you move down into the later verses. But they absolutely sang what happened. Verse 3 tells us, the Lord is a man of war. When you think about God, is warrior the first picture that comes to your mind? What's the first picture that comes to mind? Or the first word, if you're going to describe God, what's the first word that comes to mind?
Father.
Majestic.
Power.
Love. Protector. Holy. Holy is the word most used to describe God. Not love. Most of you probably think it would be love, but in Scripture. So, a protector. Peace.
Savior.
Creator. Almighty. So all of these, though, when you think about all of these descriptions, all of these characteristics of God, and it's hard to squeeze those into the description warrior. Warrior is not equal to love. Warrior is not equal to peace. Warrior is not equal to, at least in our minds, it's not equal to holy. But this is God, the warrior. And God, the warrior, is not like man, the warrior. Somebody may have said, I don't remember. God is just. God is just. And if he's going to battle against someone, number one, he's going to win. And number two, they deserve to be destroyed. Now that's not to say that his people, even us as his people, it's not to say we don't deserve to be destroyed. But thankfully, because of the love of God for us, because of the care and concern for us, because of the grace of God, we can be like Mark Diamond every day. We can be better than we deserve. God is a warrior. 285 times in the Old Testament, he is referred to as Jehovah Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. And that means Lord of Hosts or Lord of Armies. God is a warrior. And if there's, in this world, if there's an enemy like Satan, and if there's an enemy like sin, and if there's an enemy like evil, there are things that are opposed to God, then God has to wage war against them. God cannot be defeated. God cannot be overcome. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 gives us two opposing pictures of the same man, Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb who was sacrificed for us. And he is the Lion who judges sin. The Lion and the Lamb. Completely opposite in the animal kingdom, but exist together in one being, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we may have a tendency to want to focus in on one aspect of God, one characteristic of God, probably the one that makes us feel best, and that would be God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and verse 16, God is love. You know, when you want to find the definition of something, if you go to somewhere and it says, this is this, that's a pretty good definition, right? So when you find in the scripture that God is love, then there's no way around it, right? God is love. But that's not all. That's not all that God is. Even in that same chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. And that light means that he is just. It means that he is righteous. It means that he is holy. And so if we focus in only on the love of God and dismiss the justice of God, we're not talking about the same God. God has many characteristics. We have many characteristics. And we're in the image of God. So if we can have many different ways that someone might describe us, and they all be true, and they all exist at the same time within us, then certainly God can too. Three occasions in Scripture, the Jews sing the words, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. First time is here, Exodus 15, verse 2, when God delivers them from Egypt. The second time, Psalm 118, verse 14, when the Jewish remnant, when they laid the foundation of the temple, they sang the opening words to this song. And the third time is when they regathered and they returned to their land. And that's Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Three times. So Moses, is this the first song that we come across in Scripture? The first song, it stuck. At least part of it. They did some sampling in the Old Testament times. So these first five verses, verse 1, stanza 1 of this victory song, is an announcement of God's victory. God's victory. God always wins. Questions or comments? Okay, verses 6 through 10. Same verse of the song, God's weapons are described. God's weapons. Now, God is a man of war who doesn't fight with conventional weapons. So, if someone is going to describe these weapons, just like over in Revelation 21, as we see heaven described, I don't know that we can dive in to Revelation 21 and say, okay, this is a literal depiction of what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. Green or gold, walls of jasper. Maybe it is. But when we're describing spiritual things, sometimes we have to use physical things. And so, in describing heaven, John uses materials that are the most precious, the most valuable, the most beautiful to describe heaven. Because that's the only way you can do it. It's beyond our comprehension to truly fathom the beauty of God. And so when we think about the weapons of God here in Exodus chapter 15, there are human characteristics used to describe divine attributes. And so these singers singing this song, they declare that God's right hand is glorious in power.
Quite often in the Old Testament you hear the right hand, the arm of the Lord. What that refers to is strength and power. I think of Isaiah 53, who has believed our message and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed. And if you don't understand that symbolism of the arm of the Lord been revealed, that strength and power, and in this case, right hand is what is being referred to. They can slip by real easy as to what's trying to be said. You know, you just that body part.
That's right. It's not, God didn't come down with a fist. It's much bigger than a fist. His majesty throws his opponents down. We don't think about majesty being able to act on anything, but the majesty of God does. His anger consumes him like fire eats up stubble. The breath from his nostrils is the wind that blew back the waters of the Red Sea. I think about verses 9 and 10. Notice what the enemy says. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill again. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy it. Seven times, first person pronoun, seven times, I will do this, I will do that, I will use my this to do that. And then they sing, you, God, you blew with your wind. There is nothing I can do. Stand against God. Nothing that I can do or a bunch of eyes together can do. Nothing that we can do to stand against God. They have all these plans, the things they're going to do, the weapons they're going to use to do it. God blew with his wind. What a mighty God, they say. What a mighty God that took care of them. What a mighty God that fought their battles. What a mighty God that preserved and protected and defended them. He is the same God today who does the same thing for his people today. And when we recognize the power and the might of God, when we realize the weapons that he has, that he uses to fight for us on our behalf and for our benefit, how can we help but praise him? How can we help but worship such a mighty God? Questions, comments? Mark.
Over and over again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament also, I think God almost takes pleasure in humbling the pride. And wherever man says, I will do this, I will build bigger barns and I will rest. God says, I will do this, I will take the credit for what God says. But that's a repeating story throughout.
Anything else?
Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And then it talks about what he did. How about that kind of thing? Starting off what he did and worship.
That's right. And this begins, verse 11 begins the third stanza of this psalm. And we see the character of God exalted, lifted up, placed above all others. Who is like you, O Lord? Well, that's a rhetorical question, right? None. And they even tack this on there. Among the gods. They had lived among the gods for 400 plus years. Gods of Egypt, Pharaoh included. Was Pharaoh like God? They considered him God, but he was not like God. For these stone and metal statues that they had built, were they like God? No, they considered them gods, but what did they do? They do nothing. There was nothing that they could do. And over again, at least 10 times, right? At least 10 times, God proved that there was no one like him, even among the gods. There are no other gods. That's why there are none like him. He is the only one. We see God praised for his power in verse 12. We see him praised for his mercy to deliver his people, his wisdom to guide his people in verse 13. We see him praised for his awesomeness to bring fear into the hearts of the enemies. In verse 14, God is praised for who he is. They praise him for what he's done, and now praising him for who he is. And as they would, as these Israelites, to begin their march to Canaan, they passed by, Nathan, who might would have wanted to oppose them, they stood still. That's right. Word like this spreads. And these foreign nations, they stood still. These foreign nations trembled as the Israelites approached. They knew that God was on their side. When we go to Walmart, the people look at us and know that God is on our side. I'm not saying that people should look at us and hide under their buggies or change the aisle they're on. We don't want to repel people. But can people look at us and see a difference because of how we act, because of how we speak, because of the way we conduct ourselves? Can people tell that we're different? And that move them to react. And it's not always going to be a positive reaction. That's the second bell. So we'll wrap up real quick. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens. He's on Mars Hill. He's waiting for Silas to come along. And he starts wandering around and he sees all these statues. Some say somewhere around 30,000 statues. They released some sheep at the top of a hill. And where everyone laid down, they cut its throat and sacrificed it, built an altar. Right there. And they had some for specific gods, but they had some that they didn't know what this god was. So it was just the unknown god. And Paul says, okay, this unknown god who you serve ignorantly, him I will declare to you, God who made the heaven and the earth. And him we live and move, we had it for very being. I can't quote it all, I guarantee you. It's in Acts chapter 17, about 16 through 34. And at the end of that, he gets done preaching this sermon. And the Bible tells us that some said, we want to hear more. Yeah. We want to hear more. Some said, we're sold. We're going. We're following you. This is right. You're right. This is the God, not a God, the God. But some left. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They said he's out of his mind. So it's not always going to be a positive reaction. But the people see us as being different. As followers of the Lord. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 11. Well, yeah, we'll just pick up there and head on down through the rest of the chapter. And I guess go ahead and start reading into chapter 16. We may finish the chapter in 2 weeks. Thank you for your attention and comments tonight.